Dear Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts to receive your word through Tom's sermon, the focus on the evil of boasting in anything other than Jesus Christ. As Charles Spurgeon said many, many years ago, whenever we get one inch above the ground in our own esteem, we are one inch too high. In Christ's name, we continue our worship by hearing your word. Amen.
All right, please open your Bibles to James 4:13. James 4:13. It's best if you can follow along, have the scripture in front of you as we walk through it and see what God has for us in his word. James 4:13 to 17 this morning, the sermon's called The Evil of Arrogant Boasting. The Evil of Arrogant Boasting. We'll read that together in just a minute. Arrogant boasting is claiming something that you don't have. It's claiming something is yours that isn't yours. Claiming something came from you that didn't come from you. Thinking and saying you have things in your power or possession or control which you do not in fact have in your power or possession or control. Have you ever been around an arrogant boaster? Did you enjoy that? You probably found it terribly annoying when someone's constantly boasting of things they don't have, things they aren't, but exalting themselves. James says it's not just cringe, it's also evil. So don't be an arrogant boaster, but also can you spot an arrogant boaster? Because I think far too often people in our day are impressed by arrogant boasting. People love, they eat it up when people arrogantly boast of things they can't do. Far too often we believe whatever silly claims people make about themselves. We line up to follow someone who toots their own horn the loudest. You see it in politics, don't you? Loud and boastful politicians rise quickly to the top. You see it in the church, loud and boastful pastors lead lots of people, because for some reason, many of us like arrogant boasting. Maybe it makes us feel big by association. We like being connected to somebody who seems larger than life themselves, and if we can connect ourselves to that, then we also feel bigger. Maybe it's because we're naive enough to believe whatever somebody says about themselves, and we think, wow, this person must be great. Listen, they'll tell you. Over and over again. Because we don't believe Romans 3 when it says that people use their tongues to deceive. Maybe it's because in our hearts, people are big and God is small, like the one popular book puts it. But since James says that arrogant boasting is evil, we should be able to spot it and not fall for it, not be taken in by it. Rather, we should oppose it, and I think laugh at it, especially when we find it in ourselves. So let's let God's word search us this morning to see if there's any arrogant boasting in our own hearts so that God can root it out and make us a people more pure and delightful to himself. So let's read James 4:13 to 17. Come now. You who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Amen? So we've said that boasting involves claiming to have things that we do not have. And one of the central things that James highlights in this passage that you do not have is tomorrow. You don't necessarily have tomorrow. Do you see that this is what James goes against first? Look again at verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Notice that James doesn't come against the desire to do things. He doesn't say, you who say today or tomorrow will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet don't you know you're not supposed to do stuff? Don't you know you shouldn't try to go to different places and make a profit? He doesn't come against going places. He doesn't come against even making a profit. What he comes against is your thinking that you know what tomorrow brings. James is not against trade. He's not against profit. Remember, God doesn't like it when people bury their talents in fear. He wants them to go and turn a profit on them. James focuses in on the tomorrow part. He challenges you in thinking that you have tomorrow and on thinking that you know what tomorrow will bring. He starts off, come now. I like this. James isn't impressed by arrogant boasting. He challenges it. Come now. It's like he's saying, come on. You who say tomorrow we're going to go do this and buy and sell and make this big profit, come on. You don't know what tomorrow brings. He's not impressed. You are a mist that vanishes at dawn. Did you catch that reference from the song this morning to this passage? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That's your life. That's you. Come now. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You can't confidently boast in your profit tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what will happen to your investment tomorrow. You don't know what the market will do tomorrow. You don't know. Lots of people will tell you they know what's going to happen tomorrow. They know what this is going to do tomorrow, but they don't. They don't know. Now, that shouldn't paralyze you. More on that in a minute. But it should make you refuse to boast in what profit you're going to make tomorrow. It shouldn't make you just think like, I have no idea. I'm just going to, no plans. We're just, who knows? I like to watch football. I am a fan of the 49ers. And last year they were asking the coach, which quarterback are you going to play on Sunday? And he goes, I don't even know who's going to be alive on Sunday. And they just dragged him for it in the media because they wanted an answer. They wanted to know. And they were furious. But he really kind of took a page right out of James, didn't he? I can't even tell you who's going to be alive tomorrow. It shouldn't paralyze us. He was still making a plan, right? It shouldn't paralyze us, but it should make us refuse to boast about what profit we're going to make tomorrow. Hey, tomorrow I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, this is what's going to happen, and here's how I'm going to benefit. The point is, you shouldn't talk about what you don't know as though you do know it. That is boasting. It lacks appropriate humility. And you might not even get tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow, because it's not promised to you. It's really easy to get caught up in tomorrow, isn't it? And not live today. That's why Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the application of this is that you should not boast and be proud and arrogant, but you should rather humble yourself before God, knowing who you are, remembering your frame, that you are dust, that your life is a vapor here and gone. Listen to Psalm 39, verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. This is what James is calling us to. That's Psalm 39, 4. We'll keep going. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Let's ponder that for a minute. All mankind together. We think human history. We call it antiquity with a degree of reverence in our voices at how old things are. And he says, all of mankind is a mere breath. It's gone. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. See how he's careful not to boast. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Take a breath. Hold it as long as you can. Some of you might make it a minute. There, I got you. That's it. That's your life. You can hold on to it. It's getting away from you, and then it's gone. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Know the measure of your days. Know how fleeting you are. A few handbreadths is nothing before God. A mere breath. That's your life. The world, this might surprise you, the world carried on for a long, long time before you ever even arrived. And it did just fine. And it will carry on for a long time after all of us are gone, unless the Lord returns first. It will carry on without us just fine. Everything will continue to happen. I think to drive this point home daily, the Lord has it so that about roughly a third of your life, a third of your time, you have to go lay yourself down and go completely unconscious. And the world, everything just keeps on going on without you. Everything's all right. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of your impending death. It's a reminder that you don't uphold all things, that everything carries on apart from us. Psalm 103, 15 to 19. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Your days are like grass. It will quickly wither. But God can make his goodness abound to the children's children of those who what? Did you catch it in Psalm 103? God will make his goodness abound to children's children, generationally, of those who work really hard and hustle and get it done. On those who fear him, keep his covenant, and remember to do his commandments. Now, there's nothing wrong with working hard and hustling. We're going to come to that. But that's not where the promise is. To those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So, don't boast about tomorrow. You see, this is a theme throughout the scripture. Your life is short. It's like grass. It's like a breath. It's like a couple hand breaths. Not breaths, hands don't breathe. Don't boast about tomorrow. Rather, look to God in faith. Fear him, walk in his ways, and trust him to do you good. What is your life? James asks. What is your life? He answers it. What's your life? A mist that vanishes quickly. You are the steam that rose off your coffee this morning and then it was gone. You are a breath. It's here and it's gone. Do what you can with your short life. Do work hard in the midst of that, but know who you are. And don't try to present yourself as larger than life, as more than you are in arrogant boasting. So what do you do in light of all this? This is about what we don't do. We don't boast. Your life is short. Know who you are. Your life is a vapor. But what do we do? Should we just give up and throw up our hands? Just stay in bed? My life's just a breath. None of it matters. Should we just fly by the seat of our pants because a car might hit me when I walk out the door? No. The answer is to make plans for tomorrow humbly. Make plans for tomorrow humbly. It's not that you don't make plans. Look at verse 15. Instead of saying, today and tomorrow we'll go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, instead of that, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do this or that. You still make plans for tomorrow. You still plan to do stuff. This or that, whatever it is, you still plan to do stuff tomorrow. You work with all your might, since now is the time for work, but you do it humbly. You say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's not that you can't predict anything. James's point is not that the universe is absolute chaos and there's no predicting anything that could possibly happen. It's not like if somebody invites you for dinner this week, you are required to say, I don't know. I might not be alive. Who can say? I'll call you at 4:59 on Thursday if you invited me at 5, and I'll let you know then. That's not the point, but it's, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That would just, if you said that, they would just assume you probably don't want to come. Right? Yet, we need to make our plans humbly in light of the fact that we do live in a world full of factors beyond our control. You should make plans. The Bible's clear on this. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. So you should get counsel. You should make plans so that, in the hope that they will succeed. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who's hasty comes only to poverty. So there again, it's commending planning, diligent planning, or being diligent and making plans, and saying that generally, proverbially, leads to abundance. Proverbs 24:27, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Prepare your work, get everything ready, and then do the work. So we are to plan. We'll read one more on that. Luke 14:28-32. Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Okay? If you don't want people to mock you, then you should make some kind of plan before you set out and start doing something. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus' main point there isn't how much you need to make plans, but he assumes it, doesn't he, in the course of making the point he's making. James is not saying that we should never make plans, but he is saying that you don't presume on what isn't yours. You have to be able to have some stuff locked down in your mind and other stuff that you hold conditionally in your mind. We need to have some separate file folders in our minds for things that are locked down, that are certain, that we bank our lives on, and then other things that we put in another folder that says, this is a maybe. We don't know. And then we have to put the right things in the right places. So your commitment to obey all of God's commands needs to be locked down without commitment. You don't need to say, well, maybe I'll do this. If this all lines up, then I'll do what God commanded. No, that one's just, no matter what, I am doing whatever God commands. I'm committed to it. But your plans to buy and sell tomorrow need to have a big condition built into them. If God wills, we will live and do this or that. That's a big conditional. If God wills, we will live and then do this and that. Because God's will is over everything. The first condition is if God wills. You are not ultimate. Your decisions are not the ultimate deciding factor in anything. The Lord is sovereign over all. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So again, we don't pit the sovereignty of God against the will of man. You make plans in your heart, but you know that the Lord establishes your steps. Or listen to Jeremiah 10:23. "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." It's a pretty profound thing to say. It's Jeremiah 10:23. "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Yeah, you walk, but you don't really direct your steps. God does. Now, it's not like this means you're supposed to try to find out some secret will of God, which He's keeping obscure from you, to know what you're supposed to do tomorrow. What you are called to do is to know God's revealed will in His Word plainly, and then walk in light of that, and then walk in faith and obedience, making plans humbly, and trusting that God's will is higher than yours, and very well may supersede your decisions. And when He does, you are called to be ready to trust in Him and to praise Him right through that. No matter what He ordains, we're ready to say, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." And that leads to a far more joyful and peaceful life, doesn't it? Isn't there way more peace when we know that ultimately God is sovereign over all things, directing all things by His will? Listen to Ecclesiastes 9:7-12. "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain or breath or vapor life that He has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." Do you see that you don't know what's going to happen to you? It's just, and your life is a breath. And what Solomon says should be the result of that is that you just enjoy your life peacefully, knowing that God is over all things. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, because that's your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Work really hard. It actually enables you to work really hard because you trust that God will do what He wants to do with your labor. Enjoy your life, work hard, eat and drink, and trust the sovereignty of God. So we see that while arrogant boasting is annoying and not a good idea, it's actually more than that. It's actually evil. And this is James's final point. Arrogant boasting is evil. And that's in verses 16 and 17. So instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So why such strong language for what we might just call an ambitious person? Today, tomorrow, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to make a profit. Why does James say that all such boasting is evil? That seems hyperbolic. But arrogant boasting is evil because of what it implies. It implies that you are in the place of God. Listen to Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We read that one. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Just all the way down to like the roll of the dice. You roll the dice, and we could figure out all the physics of how you held them and how much force you put to it and how they rolled and where they landed. And yet in and through all of that process, God determines the outcome of the lot, even of a roll of the dice. Something that seems so arbitrary as that, God is sovereign over it. God is sovereign, and you are not. This is a very hard lesson for us. This is why many people resist the theology commonly called Calvinism, because we want to work out a system in which we get to dictate to God at least some of this stuff. Or we get to say, well, yeah, God's kind of in control. It's kind of like God casts a vote for us, the devil casts a vote against us, and we break the tie. But that's not how the Bible presents this stuff, is it? We want to work out a system in which we get to dictate to God at least some of the stuff, but the Bible presents a God who is exhaustively sovereign. Paul says that we have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. How many things? All things according to the counsel of His will. When God wants to take counsel and think, what should I do? Who does he consult? His own will. What does your will do? Your will decides and wants stuff. So God says, what should I do? Well, what do I want to do? And what do I decide to do? And that's what I will do. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Nothing can happen apart from the will of God. Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Or Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Or Romans 9:18, God has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. God does what He wants to do. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Your counsel does not necessarily stand forever. The plans of your heart don't necessarily stand to all generations. But God's do. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. So James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. Settle it. Rest in it. Get used to it. Apply it. Live by it. God does all things according to the counsel of His will. And so to resist that is to do evil. And to act like your counsel stands to all generations is to put yourself in the place of God. And that's why it's so bad. It's why James says it's evil. And if you know this, that God is sovereign, that He does all things according to the counsel of His will, and you don't then actively acknowledge God in your plans in this way, then you sin. Now, I don't think that it means when James says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I don't think it means you can never say you're going to do something without including in that sentence the phrase, God willing. Have you ever known people like that? Jesus and the apostles didn't do that. Like, you can read through the Bible and find Jesus saying, I'm going to go over here and do this, and he doesn't, Lord willing, in every sentence. It's something we should work into our very heart and make all of our plans according to that, and we should often speak that way. But I don't think it's a command that you have to say that every single time you say you're going to do something. Calvin says the same thing in his commentary. He says, James does not reprove the form of speaking, but rather the arrogance of mind, that men should forget their own weakness and speak thus presumptuously. For even the godly, who think humbly of themselves and acknowledge that their steps are guided by the will of God, may yet sometimes say, without any qualifying clause, that they will do this or that. It is indeed right or proper, when we promise anything as to future time, to accustom ourselves to such words as these, if it please the Lord, or if the Lord will permit. This should be a part of how we speak. This should be a normal part of how we talk, especially when we're making plans or promises for something in the future. Does it bug you how sometimes in movies people will make these promises like, I promise this will work out? And you're like, but you don't know if that's going to work out or not. Oh, I'm just trying to encourage them. Like, well, you don't have the power to encourage them. Say, I promise I will stay with you, or I promise we will get through this together, but you can't promise things that you don't have in your power, or if you try, then you should say, if the Lord wills. We should cultivate this humility in our hearts, and we should look for ways to actively acknowledge it with our words regularly. Because if you know this good thing and you fail to do it, you sin, James says. There are sins, we usually think of sins in light of sins of commission, right? Things you do that you shouldn't have done. Okay? We think of sins as sins of commission. I wasn't supposed to do that, but I did it anyway. That's a sin. But there are also sins, what we call sins of omission, things you ought to have done that you have left undone. You can sin by doing nothing when you should have done something. And so you should speak in such a way that makes it clear that God is sovereign and that you are under His will. If you just never acknowledge God in your plans, you commit sins of omission. You omit sins by not giving the glory to God that He deserves as the one who ordains all things according to the counsel of His will. God is in charge and we are not. If there's any part of you that doesn't like that, that part of you needs to die. It's good that God is sovereign and you are not, isn't it? God sees everything. You see a very narrow slice. God knows everything. You know just a small little number of things. God is working everything together for good, for His purposes, for good for those who are love Him and are called according to His purposes. Are you working all things together? Are you able to work the weather and the plans and the actions of other people, politicians, all of that? Are you able to weave all that together into a wonderful story? Not even close, right? Sometimes we can barely figure out how to get ourselves dressed to come to church. We can barely work out, get breakfast made for everybody and get clothed appropriately and make it on time. But God works everything together. God is perfectly good and just, and you are not. We often get confused even about what is good and right and just in a situation, right? I think I said last week, I've gotten confused about what's just in trying to settle a dispute between two toddlers over a toy as to who had it first. Well, I had it first. Okay, well then give it back to them. Yeah, but I had it earlier, and I set it down, and when I set it down, I said that I laid claim to it for the next hour. He agreed. Okay, well, then give it back to him. Well, but I said I agreed, but it's actually been 62 minutes since that happened, and so it should be mine. Okay, give it back to him. And then, well, but yesterday, he said I could have this toy whenever I want, regardless of other agreements we might enter into. Okay, then give it back to him. And in the end, just give up. All right, just give me the toy and go play. But God is perfectly good and just. He sees into every detail, and He is working all things according to His purposes. And He is perfectly merciful and gracious and loving in the midst of all of it. God is sovereign, and it's a good thing that He is sovereign and we are not. We're none of those things as He is. Do we really think that we should be in charge of everything? Or ultimately in charge of anything? And so James calls us to be humble. To be humble, to acknowledge that everything we have received from God. That whatever we may do, we will depend on God's sovereign will to direct us. And then as a result of that, we get to enjoy the freedom of knowing that our Father in heaven has His hand on the wheel at all times. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that wonderful? If you think that you ordain all the things, that you're able to do everything apart from God, what a burden that would be for you to try to carry. And God does grant real responsibility to us, and He calls us to be responsible in our actions and to work hard. But at the end of the day, we can look up and see that God is ruling over us, and we can take great peace in the fact that we have a Father overseeing us in all things, who loves us and who is almighty over us. Isn't that comforting? Now, we've said that we don't know what tomorrow will bring, and so we have to hold future plans humbly. And yet there are some things that you can know for sure. It's not like everything is up in the air. We'll wrap up with this. You know what you can know for sure? Everything in the Word of God. Every single thing He says, you can know for sure. You can lock it down and take it to the bank and build your life on it. Peter says, "All flesh is like grass." He quotes the psalm we read earlier. "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." That's the contrast. You are temporary, but God's word is an everlasting rock. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, Peter says. The word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So you can bank completely on the word of God. You don't have to hold anything in the word of God with a condition, because God's word is His will revealed on everything He wanted to reveal it. And His word, what He has chosen to reveal to you, is sufficient for all of life and godliness. It's sufficient so that you can be fully equipped for every good work that you need to do. It's all there in His Word. He's revealed to you in His Word as much of His will as you need to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Isn't that a blessing? You don't know what tomorrow will hold, but you know God's will for your life from His Word, and you can live and make every decision you need to make in the riches of His Word, trusting Him with everything you don't know. Now, we can pray for guidance from God. God can give words of prophecy, but the Scripture itself is fully sufficient. It has everything you need. And Peter says that His Word is summed up in the Gospel. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. You don't know all that tomorrow will bring. But because Jesus died and rose again to save sinners like us, you know that tomorrow will not bring condemnation. No matter what, you don't know what tomorrow brings, but you do know that it won't bring condemnation. Amen? You do know that it won't bring separation from the love of God. You do know that tomorrow won't bring temptations greater than you can bear, but that God will provide a way of escape. You know that that's something tomorrow will bring. You know that tomorrow will bring new steadfast love from God, which is new every day, every morning. You know that tomorrow will bring sanctification for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know that tomorrow will bring the presence of the Holy Spirit and His fruits, because Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You know that tomorrow will bring peace with God for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know that tomorrow will bring the rule of Christ over all of heaven and all of earth from His heavenly throne. You know that tomorrow will bring the rule of Christ over Durango, over this building, over us, over Main Street, no matter who puts a flag up claiming that they own it against the commands of Christ. It belongs to Him, and it will belong to Him tomorrow. You know that tomorrow will bring hope, that it will not be hopeless. No matter what happens, you know that there will be hope that does not disappoint. And you know that one of these tomorrows will bring resurrection from the dead. A new heavens and a new earth, everlasting life and joy and peace forever, and freedom from sin and temptation and from suffering and trouble and pain and sorrow and death. One of these tomorrows will bring all of that in the new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And after that, eternal joy in Christ Jesus. Let's give thanks together. God, we thank You that even though we don't know what tomorrow will bring, You know exactly what tomorrow will bring. And we thank You that in Christ Jesus, You have made it that what tomorrow brings for us is secure and good. That even if it's hard, we have the promise that You, it's something that You are working together for our good because we have been called to You in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for the certainty we have. We thank You for Your word which reveals to us all that we need to know about what tomorrow will bring. And Father, we take great comfort and rest in the fact that we are not sovereign over tomorrow, but You are, and we give incredible thanks for that. And so, Father, we lay down gladly all of our vain boasting about tomorrow, all of our claims to be able to direct the events of human history, to be able to direct even our own lives, even our own week, even our own day. Lord, it's in Your hands. We're glad it's there. Establish our plans. Father, as we make plans, we pray that You would establish us in good steps ahead of us. Lord, because tomorrow is in Your hands, and we gladly acknowledge it, and we repent of all vain boasting about tomorrow, we look to You and we ask You, Father, please, put good steps in front of us tomorrow. Provide for all of our needs. Give us today our daily bread. And Father, thank You for the certain hope that ultimately what's coming is resurrection from the dead in Christ Jesus. And we praise You in His name. Amen. Amen. Amen.